We'll read from chapter 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice out of the heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye have not fellowship in her sins, and that ye do not receive of her plague. For her sins have been heaped up on one another up to the heaven, and God has remembered her unrighteousnesses. Recompense her even as she has recompensed, double to her double, according to her works, and the cup which she has mixed, mixed to her double, so much as she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, so much torment and grief give to her, because she says in her heart, 'I sit a queen, I am not a widow. I shall in no wise see grief. For this reason, in one day shall her plagues come, death and grief and famine, and she shall be burnt with fire, for strong is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her shall weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off, through fear of her torment, saying, Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour thy judgment is come.'"
It has been quite clearly said before the lunch break that those who are addressed here in verse 4 as the people of God are believers who will be in that system of Babylon after the rapture of the saints who belong to the assembly and also those of the Old Testament, after the rapture. The question has been perhaps not clearly enough being answered, if it has been raised at all. How do these believers come into that system? How is it possible that in such a depraved system there should be believers at all after the rapture of the saints? Now the answer is that immediately after the rapture of the saints, the gospel of the kingdom shall be resumed. The gospel which John the Baptist has announced before the public ministry of the Lord Jesus, who was then presented as king, but was rejected. That gospel of the kingdom, of which the Lord Jesus speaks in Matthew 24, he says that gospel of this gospel of the kingdom shall be announced all over the earth. This gospel shall be announced by born-again Jews. Now the question is, how is it possible that after the rapture, people can be born again? Now that is very simply answered by the activity of the Holy Spirit, which shall go on even after the rapture. Only with the exception that everybody, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, that everybody who has rejected the gospel of grace in our days and will remain on earth after the rapture will not have a second opportunity. But there will be millions, I dare say, who have never heard in this day the gospel of grace. Mm. And for those, immediately after the rapture, the chance will be there to be converted, to believe in a coming king, the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is drawing nigh. That is coming near. That is the message. And there will be many, many Jews, the remnant, all Israel, the 144,000, which we find in Revelation 7, and also another group of the whole people of Israel in chapter 14. But there will also be a great number, which has already been mentioned in Revelation 7, a great number of people who nobody can count, who will be saved after the rapture, who will not belong to the assembly, but who will await the Lord Jesus in his appearance as the King of Kings. And Some of them might and maybe and will be, according to Revelation 18, verse 4, in that depraved system of Babylon, maybe for traditional reasons or other reasons. It is hardly possible to think that they go, that they join this body voluntarily, but they might have been born into it, as there are now Catholics and Protestants who have been born into the system, come to believe in the Lord Jesus and remain there, although they see that the depravement is going on. So these believers are believers not belonging to the assembly after the rapture, who have been converted by the reading of the scriptures or by the preaching of the preachers of the Jews, from the Jews, and who will believe in the Lord Jesus, but not as head of the assembly, but as the coming king. And well, that is what I wanted to add, just to make clear that there will be believers after the rapture, even in that system, but not believers who have been left behind, that is impossible, but who have newly come to believe in the Lord, but in another character. So we see that the time of grace in our days is the full grace, because the counsel of God at its highest level is revealed to us. But the grace of God will be there in the time of the tribulation. People can be converted then to go into the millennium livingly, or if they are die as martyrs, they will reign with us, according to Revelation 20. But there will also be in the millennium a time of grace. Everybody will have the opportunity and must be converted to the Lord, otherwise he will, at the end of the millennium, be drawn by Satan to fight against the holy city and the Lord Jesus himself. So until the end of the millennium, there will always be, for those who live then, the possibility of being converted to believe in the Lord Jesus. Only they will, as Ephesians 3 says, belong to different families of faith. God is the father of all families or headships, and they will belong to another group of saints, blessed in another way, but also blessed divinely.
I think it can truly be said that this will be the largest response to the gospel in any moment since Pentecost, in numbers. Although the character of the gospel will be different, and the character of the blessing will be different, in numbers, a very great multitude, when you consider that the period involved is only about 7 years, that's a tremendous fact how successful these preachers will be in the coming day. Could I mention 3 points in regard to verse 4 that I believe are very important? The first one is that it's not a question of eternal security in this particular verse. I think that has to be underlined. If they're born again, there's no question of their being ever lost. This brings home the force of what came up this morning, the importance of association. Association with evil does defile. And we ought to get a clear understanding of the fact that those who remain behind in defiled associations will suffer loss, not eternal loss, but not so far as the blessing of God in their particular dispensation is concerned. Now, this is so important, I'd like to back it up with the 3 scriptures that have been quoted. The first of these is in 2 Corinthians 6. We notice in the 17th verse, "Come out from the midst of them and be separated, saith the Lord." This is separation in regard to the unconverted world. But we see here the great gain of separation, because we immediately get the promise, I will receive you and will be to you for a father, verse 18, and ye shall be to me for sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. The practical enjoyment of God known in these ways is the portion of those who are separated from an unconverted world. Now in 2 Timothy 2, where again we have the verse often quoted amongst us, we might as well have a piece of common verse, 2 Timothy 2. We get the matter of withdrawing from iniquity, this matter of the great house, verse 20. Now if anyone is prepared to take a step in separation, notice the promise, he shall be a vessel to honor, sanctified, serviceable to the master, prepared for every good work. I don't believe it's possible to be prepared for every good work so long as the believer remains in associations which are not according to God. The third scripture is the one in Hebrews 13, which is again often quoted. I don't know whether the brethren have all noticed this, but it's remarkable, following verse 13, which has been quoted, going forth to him without the cap and bearing his reproach, immediately you get 7 points, positively, which should mark those who do answer to this separating call. They are found in true pilgrim character, verse 14. They are filled with praise, due to God confessing his name, verse 15. They are bountiful in doing good and communicating their substance, verse 16. They obey their leaders and are submissive, verse 17. They are marked by prayer, verse 18. They are found perfect in every good work doing his will, verse 21. And they are able to bear the word of exhortation, verse 22. If practically we are gathered to him without the camp, then I believe these positive features are possible to us, and to consider them is a very great blessing of our souls, with the question perhaps is whether we're in the gain of the positive aspect of separation. It's always separation from, sadly that's very often emphasized, without the emphasis upon separation to. And if we keep the positive side in mind, it becomes a very positive exercise. Now the third point, there was me mentioning so much all at one breath. The third point is, how are we going to influence those who are not walking in separation? Now in the 19th chapter of Genesis, you remember in connection with Lot, when he was dragged out of Sodom, up was the call, get out. He carried the message to his household, and they seemed to his household as idle tales, and they believed him not. I think the challenging matter to all of us is, how are we, like Lot, linked so much with Sodom that our appeals to others to get out is like idle tales upon their ears, because we ourselves have not been answering the separation that we're speaking about. After those 3 points has been practical in the consideration of association with evil. Thank you.
it would be helpful to compare this call to go out from Babylon with calls in the Old Testament. Thinking of Jeremiah 50 and 51. And by the way, I think that these two chapters will offer us a large number of parallel points comparing the Babylon chapter 18 and the literal Babylon in the Old Testament. There's now, just with regard to the call to go out, you find in Jeremiah 15, verse 8, yes. Remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks. And then in chapter 51, it says in verse 6, flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. And verse 55, I think, 45. It says, my people, go you out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord.
Now the motivation here to give out is similar as in verse 4, to escape from the plague, the punishment. But on the positive side, I would like to mention two other scriptures from the Old Testament that give a positive motivation to go out. And they're both in Isaiah. It says in verse 11, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. I think here we have very positive incentive. Those who go out, they will be qualified to bear these vessels of the Lord. And finally, in chapter 48, verse 20, and that's my favorite out of all of them, it says, go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing.
So that seems to suggest to me that as soon as the step is taken, the forbidden link is cut, there is an increased ability to pray.
Those in this day and dispensation who have not yet had the gospel of the grace of God, and also the speed with which the gospel of the kingdom will be preached within 7 years. Is it not an approach upon us after 1969 years, there are still those that have not heard the gospel of the grace of God?
Verse 4. Our eyes might run down to verse 8. Plagues that come to her in one day, death and grief and famine, and she incident in the past. No doubt about it, in that day, that separation will be welcomed as a sign of lot. But because of the plain statements in Scripture, there's the opportunity of avoiding those slaves by taking action now. In preaching the gospel, how do you propose that we'll get a little bit more energy in this drink?
The spirit begins to get the sight of the cross before us again, to see, as Billy Gray said, yon one man, and if we receive the pit from whence it's been dug, and take the scriptures as a reality, as a living reality to us, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, we realize that, you know, our neighbors, our family, those we work with, have been hell. And these things gripped us, we would go out more and more with the gospel. I'm very mindful of our dear brother in our meeting, spending the whole of this Saturday preaching the gospel with another compatriot. And in the summer season, God willing, I'll be joining with him. When he finishes his day's work, having started at 5 o'clock in the morning, he'll be there at 5 o'clock in the evening to preach the glorious gospel in the opening. And I think it's just to get a real vision of Calvary's cross. You see that we're here to serve the Master. Inside the veil, outside the camp, is a thing that should mark us. To go outside unto him, we should have that impression that we're here for Christ. And that's just some of the thoughts. I'm sure other brothers may have many others.
I was just going to refer to 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so when we look at this portion which we have before us, it has an instruction for us. And when we look, what God is trying to show us is, I would especially emphasize what we haven't covered yet, is in verse 7. Now there you'll find that it says how much she has glorified herself. So we see there is nothing of Christ. We see Christianity without Christ here the final state of that system. She has glorified herself, and I think this is one of our ages perhaps, that we often glorify ourselves or try to glorify ourselves instead of having just one in view, which is the Lord of glory. The more we are taken up by him, the one who has done so much for us, the man who once suffered in our stead, who has now been risen and is now the man in the glory, he should be the one we are so full of that we cannot stop talking about him. And it says he also in verse 7, I sit a queen and am no widow. And that says two things to me. He doesn't talk anything about the king. She was the queen, and there's no mention of the king. And when we just heard about the gospel of the kingdom, who is the content of that? It's the king himself. And here this queen said, I'm the queen, and I'm no widow. And this is true too, because she was never married to the one who is glorified. So she couldn't even be a widow of him. No, she had no connection whatsoever with that man in the glory. And so that's why it says here, come out of her, my people. And you know, I just remember a few days ago, and somebody mentioned and said, well, what we should have is dancing in the gospel meeting.
Because in all the Caribbean, these different denominations, this is now the thing which is in, dancing. Dance unto the Lord, that's what they say. So we have dancing in our meeting too, and so instead of coming out and saying we have nothing, no partaking in whatever this system comprises, we keep looking at them and say, oh wow, that's why they're so successful in getting converts, because all these methods they have. So we try to copy methods from the system instead of realizing that it says here clearly, come out of her. Have nothing to do with her. Because it is a system and all its methods, even if there are those who may be converted even there, it doesn't mean that we should try to copy the things which they do, but rather have a view from that man in the glory and being so filled with him that we tell others. And I mean, we think of the Apostle Paul, because he saw the Lord, he had a message. And he could not stop preaching the gospel because he could not forget that man.
I just said, is that a state of living or a person?
Please repeat the question.
Could you repeat? The question is, our lack of not proclaiming the gospel, is that not a state of we forsaking or forgetting our first love?
In a way, it certainly is. When the Lord renewed Ephesus in Revelation 2, that they had left their first love, it was naturally their attachment to himself in the first place. But the gospel, and that is which is so over important for our Christian life, our attachment to the Lord. But if it is there, there will also be the love of the lost. But it is the love of the Lord which has to have the first place, and you are right. You are right.
The word first that is so often quoted, first love, it's worth reminding ourselves that this word first is translated elsewhere with a different English word. I hope it's the same as other. It's the best verb of Luke 15, the best, but also this is a faithful saying where the whole acceptation of Christ Jesus came into the world of ages. Of whom I'm chief. Chief, yes. So whether it's chief or whether it's best, it's the same word as first. Not first in time order, but first in quality. Now don't you think the simple answer would be, to whom much is forgiven, the same also loveth much. And I think this is something that we have to keep in mind. And see it worked out with the apostles as he went on his pilgrim way towards the end. He never forgot the initial contact with the Lord Jesus, and seemed to leave a deeper impression and made him a more separate man. But how effective he was, fully furnished unto every good work, we've got now his prison epistles, which are his richest ministry.
Up from one another to the heaven, verse 5. Now, if we remember Babel in Genesis 11, we see that they also heaped up a tower to reach heaven. So they wanted to reach God by their own efforts, but what they actually did was heap up sins. And that's what we find here. And we find God has remembered her unrighteousnesses. And this is the climax. The system was bad from its very start, but we see the patience of God. And we might be tempted to ask ourselves, has God no power to do anything against this system? Or does he not really mind the things that are going on? Doesn't he see it? Isn't it so terrible in his eyes? But this is not it. I would like to refer to 2 Peter 3 in this connection. Because in 2 Peter 3, we find something similar associated with patience on the part of believers, perhaps. Verse 9, 2 Peter 3. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some account of delay, but is long suffering towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the Lord's long suffering, and not that he's being delayed for any such thing, that is accounted for by this waiting in patience. But the moment will come when the Lord will judge the system. You see, as far as the system is concerned, there is a certain moment where the Lord cannot bear it any longer. And that is what the Babylon is, that's a system, symbolized by a woman. But as far as individual responsibility is concerned, there, of course, every man stands for himself. So those who have sinned 2,000 years ago will appear for themselves before the judgment seat of Christ as those who will sin later on, whether chosen or on earth. And every man will stand for himself and will be accountable for what he has done personally.
Sins heap on as a parallel in quite an unexpected place. If we turn back to Ezra chapter 9, in one of the great intercessory prayers of the Old Testament, we find in verse 6 that Ezra, at the evening oration, arose from his humiliation, mantle down rent, when he fell on his knees. And listen, I am ashamed, O my God, and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is gone up to the heavens. I mention this because some of us are now getting rather too old for much gospel activity, at least preaching gospel here and there. But I think there's this service of intercession, and it's a very rewarding study to go through the intercessory prayers of the Old Testament, as well as the prayers of the apostles in the New. For some of us who haven't got the strength now to embark upon much activity in the way of journeys, etc., that we can at least bear it up to God. And I believe this is one of the secrets of our failure today. We don't realize just how far short we've fallen of the standard that God expects from a people who return from that and are in the privileged position that we are, being gathered in the Lord's name alone.
And this verse 4, I'm sure, is a bright light of the short word of prophecy, which has the intention of separating us from a world which is ripe for judgment. I think that when we have a right assessment of what the world is, that will also put us in a position whereby we can have the Lord's mind in regard to the gospel, for example. And I'm thinking of the Moravian brethren, very faithful in their time in the 1700s. And they, according to the measure of light they had, they separated from the world and the various systems of the day, and met together to remember the Lord as brothers. Of course, they weren't in possession of all the truth, but there it was. There was a reality. But something that marked them at that time was prayer. They gave themselves to prayer for 100 years, night and day. That company gave themselves to unceasing prayer, the result of which was that 25% of their number, one in four, went out into the mission field. many of them even selling themselves into slavery in order to preach to those to whom they were forbidden to preach. Now, if you look at that, the Moravian Brethren now, it's called the Moravian Church, not much separated and not much engaged in the gospel. But I'm sure that these things were related in the early days. I think it also marked the Brethren. Separation from the systems around, and there was a great boost in the outgoing of the gospel. And I think that these two will certainly go hand in hand today.
Of course, as you know, Daniel, I wasn't trying to make Christ known as through the opening of preaching. There is a dear sister whom you and I know very well. I'll tell you her name later. She's in her 80s now, but I genuinely, she told us, and she genuinely believed this, she prays in the morning that the Lord will bring one soul before her to speak for the first time, that she meets, about the Lord Jesus. And there was a meeting I was in until recently where there was a dear old brother of 90, and he had the same prayer as he went out. He had his banner, and his desire and prayer was that there might be one soul. And these dear saints were encouraged, he told me, by Psalm 71 and verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me in my youth, and hitherto have I proclaimed thy marvelous works. Verse 18. Now also, when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have proclaimed thine arm unto this generation, thy might, everyone that is to come. So we have the glorious gospel to preach. And there it is. God will not forsake his aged saints. And I'm greatly encouraged when I see that dear brother, 90 of you still prepare to go out and speak the souls about the Lord Jesus.
This phrase here of verse in this chapter is not only something that gives us incentives to spread the gospel,
sondern auch ein klares Evangelium zu sagen. But it also encourages us to bring a clear gospel. Ein klares Evangelium hat zwei Seiten.
A clear gospel has two aspects.
Einerseits die Predigt von der Gnade von Golgatha.
On the one hand, preaching the grace of Calvary.
Und andererseits die Konsequenz, wenn man dieses ablehnt, das Geld.
And on the other hand, preaching the consequence, the implications of rejecting this.
Und gerade das Gericht beschäftigt uns hier.
And this is judgment, and this is what occupies us here.
Und ich glaube, das ist das zweite Problem unserer Tage.
And I think that's another problem in our day.
Dass wir predigen.
That we only preach one half.
Ich tue manchmal einen Dienst an Beerdigungen.
Sometimes I minister on the occasion of the funeral.
Und im Allgemeinen hören die Menschen noch freundlich zu, wenn man die Gnade predigt.
And in general, people still listen politely as long as we preach grace.
Aber wenn man die Konsequenz aufzeigt,
but as soon as we point to the consequence of rejecting it,
dann sagen sie mir, sie waren kein taktvoller Prediger.
Then they say, you have not been a tactful preacher.
Wir wollen nicht taktvoll sein.
Our objective is not to be tactful,
sondern die ganze Wahrheit sagen.
But to say the whole truth.
Und es geht nicht nur darum, dass das Evangelium gepredigt wird,
so it's not only a matter of the gospel being preached,
sondern dass es eine Wirkung hat,
but also that it might have an effect.
Und gerade der zweite Teil hat eine Wirkung auf das Gewissen,
and it is especially the second part which has an effect on the consciences.
Und wir haben das vollkommene Beispiel unseres Herrn,
and we have the perfect example of our Lord.
Der sehr viel gesprochen hat von der Hölle.
We spoke very often about hell.
Aber ich möchte noch zeigen, wie so ein so ernstes Gericht in Kapitel 18 über dieses Babylon kommt.
But I would like to point out as well, why or how such a serious judgment
comes over Babylon, as described in chapter 18.
Und wir wollen nicht aus dem Auge verlieren, dass es hier um die kommerzielle Seite dieses Systems geht in diesem Kapitel.
And we do not want to lose sight of the fact that it is a matter of the commercial aspect of the system.
Die religiöse Seite hatten wir mehr in Kapitel 17.
We focused on the religious side in chapter 17.
Aber das Abscheuliche für Gott ist,
but what is so abominable for God,
wenn man aus der Religion oder aus dem Glauben ein Geschäft macht,
is if a matter of faith or religion is turned into business.
Und das ist die große Sache hier.
And this is the point here.
Als der Herr Jesus auf Erden war,
when the Lord Jesus was on earth,
und er hat gesehen, dass das Haus des Vaters zu einem Kampfhaus gemacht worden ist.
And when he saw that the house of his father was made into a place for merchandise,
und dann hat er Eifer um sein Haus ihm verzehrt.
Then he was zealous, as it says, the zeal for thine house has eaten me up.
Und es gibt eine Ermahnung auch für uns.
And there is an exhortation for us
in diesen letzten Tagen,
in these last days,
dass es solche gibt, die meinen, die Gottseligkeit sei ein Mittel zum Gewinn.
Because there are such who think that godliness is a means for profit.
Und das ist der Grundsatz hier in diesen zwei Kapiteln.
And this is the principle in this chapter.
Aus dem Glauben ein Geschäft machen.
Faith is turned into a business.
Und sie bekommen ein doppelte Vergeltung.
In fact,
sex,
and there is a double recompense or reward for this,
und es ist eine endgültige Zerstörung.
And also, it is a final destruction.
Es gibt ja diese doppelte Vergeltung auch im Volk Israel.
This double recompense existed already in the people of Israel.
Wir finden das in Jesaja 40, Vers 2.
In Isaiah 40 and verse 2.
Aber es ist nicht eine Zerstörung dieses Volkes,
but it is not a destruction of this people.
Nein, Gott wird sich in Gnaden ihm erbarmen dann.
God will rather have grace on them.
Und wenn er in Vers 2 von der doppelten Vergeltung spricht, von der zweifachen Vergeltung in Jesaja,
and as he speaks of the double recompense in Isaiah 40 verse 2,
dann fängt aber Vers 1 an mit tröstet, tröstet mein Volk.
Then verse 1 starts off by saying, comfort ye my people.
Und das fehlt in unserem Kapitel hier, Vers 18, in Kapitel 18.
And this is missing here in chapter 18.
Und das macht dieses Gericht so ernst.
And this is what makes this judgment so serious.
Not see or today serious in this verse 5, in the fact that her sins have been hidden from or burned from up to the heavens, and God has remembered her unrighteous vessel. It is not said here what is or when is the bottom of it. At the end of our chapter, we shall see that last verse, that the blood of prophets and saints and of all the slain prophets of us during the whole time of the church period is found in Babylon. Here it is verse 6. And they are joined or heaped together. That means they cannot be separated. They go up to the heaven, and God remember these things. And I think it is not only that the remembrance was always aware of that, but that the remembrance is the time is come for the judgment, that is one side, but the other side is no, not anything yet over there. Get lost. That means time do not arrange anything. And I think that is a very serious question, point also to consider. Either before the his great hope that he's not suffering than here, or when he does here, I think the government does judgment.
Commerce can get together, and I came across an interesting verse in the Hosea this morning, chapter 12, and in the beginning of the chapter, God said, "Ephraim feeds on wind," and pursues after the east wind and goes on speaking about Ephraim and then Judah. And then in verse 7, it says, "He is a merchant. Balances of deceit are in his hand. He loves to oppress," or as Mr. Darby says in his footnote, "to defraud." So I see, you see, really, you know, we think about Ephraim and its irreligiousness and things like that. But here, God is accusing her of being a merchant. And for the benefit of our overseas friends, the Bank of Scotland has entered into a relationship with Pat Robertson, who is one of America's great evangelists. You may have heard, some of you, that he stood for president of NK. About 8 years ago, he stood for President of the United States. He is, of course, one of the great, you know, these great television radio evangelists who has never committed adultery, and he's certainly a very upright and right man. But the Church of Scotland, of course, has been challenged about their relationship with him by our politically correct people in Scotland. They're still standing to it that they will have this relationship with Pat Robertson, and he is quite happy to have this commercial relationship with the Bank of Scotland and sell their products in America, and by converse, his commercial empire, because he's not just a pitching empire, his commercial empire is bringing in much more money than his religious empire, which brings in, you know, multi-millions. and that, he is, by that means, going to use the church, the Bank of Scotland, to further commercial ends in this country. So, I mean, we're not talking theory here in the Bible. It is happening before our very own eyes. A link-up between religious instincts and Pat Robertson, most of us would say, preacher of the gospel, and commercial interests in the form of the Bank of Scotland. And some of the English might be dismissing the Bank of Scotland, but it's often being brought forward as a suitor for any one of the English commercial banks. So it's not a one entity.
The matter of connecting money with the blessing of God comes out quite early on. In Acts chapter 8, we find Simon, verse 18, having seen that by the laying on of the hands of the apostles the Holy Spirit was given, offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, in order that on whomsoever I may lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit." In the English language, the word Simon, a noun, has actually been turned into a verb. You can Simonize. I don't know whether you use that in Germany.
The noun,
one can see how this is the church of history. And of course, by the time we've reached, The matter of money comes in verse 11, although we haven't reached it. The matter of gold is the first that's mentioned in the long list, and the souls of men is the last that's mentioned in the long list in verse 13. Money is the chief object of this system, and they don't mind even if the souls of men are sold in order that they may gain money. But let's notice, please, the significance of this word, recompense her, even as she has recompensed, and double to her double. Last year, I think there was a helpful exchange in regard to an angry attitude and an eruption of God's anger. And I think one can see here that in the light of this awful system, where this sort of thing comes into remembrance before God, there's an eruption of God's anger. And this matter double is worth noticing. It's been put sometimes in contrast with the law. I, for I, tooth for tooth, etc. An equal payment for something that needs punishment. Judge not, that ye be not judged, for with what measure ye meet, it shall be judged to you. Equal payment. But in this case, you see, double is the way, and it sounds very much like an eruption of God's anger in regard to that which is intensely hateful in his sight. And I think sometimes, with respect, you and I feel that when what is so precious in the sight of heaven is turned into mere money grab. I'm sure that brother ought to be encouraged by the fact that we take no collections without gospel meetings, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Good principle to follow. Take nothing from Gentiles.
We have both quite some applications and encouragement to preach the gospel this afternoon, which is important. So if I think of myself. On the other hand, if you consider verse 6 here, we see clearly that we are in another dispensation, that people are encouraged here to recompense her even as she has recompensed. Think of what he said to us as Christians of the present dispensation in Romans chapter 12, where the Lord says, "Vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense," says the Lord. That is Christian language. What we have here really is showing us that there is another dispensation. Judgment falling upon Babylon here because or according to her works. And this double portion reminds us that this sin is terribly in the eyes of the Lord. Therefore, this double recompense. And a judgment which is in particular strong. And at the end of the verse we read, in the cup which she has mixed, mix her double. This is merely a play of words here because we have on one hand the cup of Babylon, the cup which she has mixed, but on the other hand, as we have found already in chapter 16, in verse 19, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. The cup the Lord gives. You could think of also, in regard to the end of verse 6, mixed to her double.
Different questions. Who is being addressed in verse 6? Reward her even as she rewarded you. I just wondered whether that was the answer to that might be found in Psalm 137. Or maybe this verse in Revelation is an allusion to what we have in 137, verse 8. It says, "O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. It's quite clear, as you say, that the Spirit of Christ teaches us in quite different language today. Recompense no one evil for evil, avenge not yourselves. And then we have it really spoken by Stephen, lay not this sin to their charge, and so forth. But and the present day of grace, I suppose, obliges us, certainly obliges us, to speak quite differently to here. So I'm wondering whether this verse is addressed to the remnant of Israel. But that's my question.
I have the same question.
Ich denke, dass dieser Vers eine allgemeine Aussage ist, ohne jemand anzusprechen. Die Schrift spricht doch so. Scripture often speaks in this way, um einen Grundsatz festzulegen.
In order to state the principle.
Wir sehen klar, dass das Gericht hier in Kapitel 18 vom Herrn selbst kommt.
You see quite clearly that the judgment here in chapter 18 comes from the Lord himself.
With that preliminary remark, couldn't it be noticed in verse 8, she shall be burnt with fire, is to be put alongside what we have in verse 16 of chapter 17. I think in the 17th chapter, you get what is meted out to her by the 10 kings. They shall burn her with fire. But that's not the full story that we get in verse 8. She shall be burnt with fire seems to suppose another component brought into the judgment. It's not what comes from the hand of men only, it's what comes directly from the hand of God. And I think that, in my own mind, that's the answer here, that we get here something that has to be connected with God itself.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Father.
In the J&D, this is the remnant that is referred to here. It seems to be a sort of prayer to God. We should do this.
I'm just going to make a similar remark, really. It's the voice out of heaven that says that recompense. And I think Daniel, it's at the end of verse 8, it says, strong is the Lord God who has judged her. So I think really we could almost be certain that this is a word to God. I mean, it may seem a bit presumptuous to tell God what to do, but I do not think that's really what is being done. It's just the angel is just mentioning this recompense that God knows. Prayer and the wish of the voice out of heaven.
And couldn't we notice that this smoke of her burning finds further reference? You get it in verse 9, you get it in verse 18, and in chapter 19, if we were to look so far forward, you find in verse 3, her smoke goes up to the ages of ages. Now this is quite clearly something that is not accompanied by a man, and he plainly speaks an answer from God. And it raises an interesting question which may come to the new court, as to whether there isn't an internal witness to the fact that God has dealt so completely with that which is hateful in his eyes. Now this is a question that perhaps will engage the brethren in due course.
The voice who speaks here
is certainly the voice of God Himself, because we have this other angel with great authority and lightening the earth with his glory. But then in verse 4 we have, interestingly, another voice out of the heaven saying. So this is the voice out of the heaven who says these words. And it is a divine voice, it is God Himself. And this is confirmed by the end of verse 8, that it is God's judgment. The same is confirmed in chapter 19, where we have the final words, the loud voice in the heaven again, but of a great multitude. Verse 2, for he has judged God, the great harlot which corrupted the earth with her fornication. It is a general statement here, recompense her double. It is not addressed to men, but if at all, to God.
When you spoke, Daniel, about everlasting judgment, did you have in mind Isaiah chapter 33, verse 14? Who among us shall dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting flames? Did you have that?
I didn't have that particular.
I think it's a question that we'll perhaps have to talk about in due course, because I think there's an accumulation of suggestion that there'll be evidence of this judgment that will go on through the millennium and as a question to the ages of ages, even to eternity's ages. It would seem that the lessons that are being taught us now, which we learn so deeply, will be lessons that will still be before the saints, even through eternity's ages. And I think this is something that we have to pray about, and have to get a clear answer as we proceed.